Let's all just bow together, please, before the Lord, and we will seek His face. Need the Lord's help again as we come together around the throne of grace before our God. And we must look to the Lord to breathe on us, to help us in the time that's afforded to us tonight. So let's all pray. O God, our Father, we bow in Thy presence in the name of our infinite Redeemer. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. We come to Thee thanking Thee that it is Thine invitation that draws us and that gives to us the assurance that we will be received, that we will be welcomed, that we will be accepted. We thank Thee, Lord, that when we were brought to Thee in salvation, it was the great invitations of the Gospel, the promises contained within them, that gave us the assurance that when we would cast ourselves on Christ, we would indeed be saved. We thank Thee tonight, O Lord, that Thou dost not mock sinners. We praise Thee that when Thou dost hold out that gracious invitation, and the heart stirred and quickened to respond, then, Lord, we will find a ready welcome with Thee. And we thank Thee, Lord, that that does not change, even when we are saved and are Thy people and are engaged in drawing near to Thee in prayer or in worship. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast bid us come to the throne of grace. And we thank Thee that the very bidding to come is the guarantee that we will be accepted, that we will be received, that we will be heard. Thank Thee, Lord, that Thine invitations to Thy people are the warrant, the only warrant that we need. We thank Thee, O Lord, that we are indeed given the great guarantee that the Lord will accept us and that He will bless us because of Christ and because of all His merits and His righteousness alone. Now, Lord, at the very beginning of this meeting, we pray that Thou wilt come and Thou wilt bless our waiting hearts. May we know the quickening of God. May we know the help of the Spirit in this season that we will spend together considering Thy truth. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt take Thy word and stir our hearts by it. May it be an instrument of encouragement and an instrument of incentive to pray and to lay hold on God, to pour out our souls before the living God at the throne of heavenly grace. Lord, thank Thee that we are upon praying ground as we come in Christ's name. Thank Thee, Lord, that we are on good terms with our God. Thou hast covenanted to take sinners to be Thy people. Thou hast covenanted to be their God. And Lord, Thou hast said that Thou wilt pour Thy Spirit upon Thy people. Thou wilt bless them. Thou wilt help them. Thou wilt renew them. Thou wilt strengthen them in every way that is necessary in their earthly pilgrimage. And Lord, what a means of grace this is, that we are able to come aside from week to week on a Monday night and spend time around the Word and time together in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for these great privileges. So, Lord, bless us tonight. May our souls be helped by what we will consider. Lord, we pray that when we go to Thy throne of grace to lay hold on Thee as a body of people, that we will receive the blessing of the Lord and the quickening touch of our God. O Lord, bless this night, we pray. Revive our souls and quicken us in the inward man and draw us closer and nearer to Thy side. Hear us, abide with us, bless us now. For we pray in Jesus' name, and for His sake, and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Tonight we want to come back to look at the garments of the high priest. I didn't get that study complete, or get it completed, I should say, before the conference, and there are a few garments that we have not yet considered, and we're going to look at another of them. So if you look at your Bible at Exodus 28, please. Exodus chapter 28. Now in verse 4, where the basic list of the high priest's garments is recorded for us, mention is made of a girdle. It says in verse 4, "These are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle." Then in verse 8, that girdle is mentioned once again. It says in verse 8, "And the curious girdle of the ephod." And we notice in verse 8, therefore, that this girdle was actually part of the ephod. The word curious means embroidered. See that if you have a marginal Bible. And therefore the girdle was comprised of linen, that was basic fabric, and into that linen there was woven these different strands of various colours. The different colours that are found also in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now this girdle of the ephod was really a belt. That's how we could describe it in plain terms. It was worn around the waist, obviously, and it held the other garments together, and it kept them in place. Now in Scripture, the girdle is a symbol of service. And through the Word of God, it will be found that men who occupied different offices wore a girdle or a belt, and it was a symbol of the office that he would have occupied in his service for the Lord. And there are three particular offices in which, as men occupied them, they were girded with the girdle. And you might immediately guess them if you haven't got the notes already. The prophet, and then the king and the priest. These three men, or these three offices, the men who occupied them actually had the girdle as part of their garments. Look at 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8, and here you read of the prophet Elijah. 2 Kings 1 and the verse number 8. And it says, "They answered him," that is, they answered the king, "He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." The king has asked who this was who had met his messengers and had actually rebuked them in the name of the Lord. And the answer is, he was a hairy man. They didn't know his name, but they described him. And they said he was a hairy man girded with a girdle of leather about his loins. And then it says, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Notice that. The king was able to identify this man of whom the report had been brought back because he wore a girdle. Of course, perhaps well because he was a hairy man. He must have been known for that as well. But certainly the girdle, the leathern girdle, was that which identified Elijah as well. And he said immediately, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." You see, the leathern girdle that Elijah wore was really a badge of his office. The prophet wore the girdle. You read the same kind of language of John the Baptist over in Matthew 3 and verse 4. It says, "The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins." And we all know, if we have read in John or studied the life of John the Baptist, that he was the New Testament Elijah. And in many ways he was foreshadowed by Elijah. And then when he came himself, that is John the Baptist, he appeared in very similar garb. He was the same kind of a man as Elijah, not only regarding his physical appearance and his outdoor kind of life, but he was the same kind of man as Elijah spiritually, a mighty man of God, a man on whom the Holy Ghost rested, and a man who was a true prophet of God. And here we also find John the Baptist wearing the leathern girdle. It was a symbol of his office, and it was something that denoted his labor and his service. Then if you turn to Isaiah chapter 11, you'll find that the girdle is associated with the king, and right here, the king in view is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 11, we have the prophet's girdle. Here we have the potentate's girdle. want to use alliteration, the potentate, the king. So look at that verse, in that chapter, Isaiah chapter 11. And in verse 1 it refers to this person called a rod. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, etc. This is Christ, who is from the family of David. Therefore he's from the royal house. And therefore he is a king. So if you go down to verse 5, notice what it says there. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Here is a king, and the king is Christ. And in his office as king, he is said to be wearing a girdle. We firmly believe that the king, even in the natural national realm, would have had a girdle as part of his dress or his garb. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of. And of course, this is spiritual. It's referring to his spiritual kingdom, his spiritual reign. And it says his girdle is a girdle of righteousness and a girdle of faithfulness. So Christ reigns, serves faithfully and righteously as the king. And he wears the girdle described in that particular way. And then back here in Exodus 28, we have the girdle mentioned, as we've seen. And it is, of course, the priest's girdle. So you have the three offices of the prophet, and then the king, taking the order we have noticed these verses, and then the priest. And of course this is all very relevant, because Christ is the prophet, priest and king. He is the only mediator between God and men, and he's the one who is shown here in Exodus 28 to be wearing the girdle, that is, as far as the type is concerned. Now, by means of this girdle being part of the high priest's garments, we are reminded very powerfully that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he occupies the office of priest for us, occupies an office of service. Now, in all his offices, he's serving. But we're focusing tonight on the high priest here. And we're showing that as the high priest, he occupies an office of service for his people. That fact, that he occupies an office of service as our high priest, we've seen that already in these studies, in all the garments. The Lord is serving constantly and serving faithfully as our high priest in that particular office. But girdle especially indicates the service of Christ, our high priest, on our behalf. The point emphasized is that Christ, our risen and ascended high priest, continues to serve his people. Remember that the high priest of Israel wore these garments, not only when he appeared among the people in the camp, but especially, and indeed particularly, when he went into the sanctuary. It was then that he wore these garments. So he went into the holiest of all. He, as it were, he was out of sight of the people of Israel, but he was in there with his holy garments on, and he was serving and ministering within the veil, serving Israel in his office or in his role as the high priest of the nation. And there we have the true understanding of Christ girded for service. Where is he serving the Israel of God tonight? He's serving within the veil. He's beyond the people of God as regards physical sight. We don't see him, we don't look on him with our eye, but we know that he's within the veil and he's serving there without any intermission. He's serving faithfully within the veil, and that's all symbolized by the girdle that is mentioned here in this verse, or these few verses, with regard to the garments of the high priest. And what I want to do is trace that in a few verses through the scripture over in the New Testament. Turn over to John chapter 13, please. John chapter 13. So I trust you've got the picture here. The girdle, this particular part of his high priestly garments, is associated with service and labor on behalf of the people of God. And if I were to see or understand the meaning and the significance of Christ, our high priest, He is one who serves on our behalf. So John chapter 13. And in this chapter, the first part of it gives an insight into the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His service for his people out of love for them. Look at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. There's an emphasis here on the love of Christ for his people. And remember that the Lord serves out of a heart of love. Now go on with me in this chapter, go down to verses 4 and 5. And it says in verse 4, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now notice here, we'll get to this in a moment or two, but notice the reference to the Lord wearing a girdle. And it's in the form of a towel as it puts it here. So we'll see that in a moment or two, but look at these words here in these two verses, because everything in those two verses is deeply symbolical in meaning. Notice the supper. In verse 4, it says, he riseth from supper. The supper there is, of course, the Passover supper. And the Passover supper was a very prominent type of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover supper was instituted at the time of Israel's exodus out of Egypt. It was then that this feast of the Passover was ordained of God as a reminder or to commemorate Israel's deliverance from Egypt. And remember that they were brought out of Egypt by the blood, through the blood of the Lamb. They came out of Egypt. So this Passover supper is indeed not only a reminder to Israel of that event, but it is a great reminder of the way in which we are brought out of Egypt. It is by the Paschal Lamb of God, shedding his blood, giving himself, that we are delivered from our bondage and our sin and our iniquity before God. So this Passover, the supper here is the Passover supper, speaking of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the rising from supper. How striking those words are. It says, he riseth from supper. Since the supper is a symbol of death of Christ, then the rising from supper is a symbol of the resurrection of Christ. So you have the death and you have the resurrection of our Lord right here before us in these words. And that is not saying too much, because notice what it says in that verse. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. Now what did the Lord do when he rose from the dead? He set aside the grave clothes. He went into the tomb with the garments on, those garments of death. But he set them aside when he rose again. You look at John 20, and I know that this is not unfamiliar to you, but just remind yourselves of this. John 20, verse 5, and look at what it says. He, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Why did our Lord leave those clothes behind? Because they were the grave clothes. They were associated with death. But he leaves them behind because he's rising. And therefore, when you read John 13, you can certainly see the death and then the resurrection. That was all foreshadowed, of course, just as another scripture for you to tie in with this. It was all foreshadowed in Joseph. You'll turn back to Genesis 41 for a moment and look at verse 14. You read there of Joseph, and he also lays aside certain garments. Genesis 41 and the verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. There is at least a hint of a foreshadowing of what we read about Christ. You see, Joseph is a type of Christ. Where has Joseph been? He's been in the dungeon. He's been under, as it were, that which represents death. And in that dungeon, remember, he was with two criminals. One of them lived and the other died. Like Christ on the cross between the two thieves. And from the dungeon, Christ, in the type of Joseph, comes and he set aside his garments. And from there he went to the throne to feed his people. And you see the very same thing here in the Lord Jesus Christ. He left the dungeon of death. He left the grave clothes behind. And he went to the throne of God to feed all nations with the bread of life. What a wonderful portrayal or foreshadowing we have of Christ in all this. But go back to John 13. We've looked at the supper. That's the death of the Lord. The rising from supper. That's his resurrection. And then it says, and girding himself. Or, and he took a towel and girded himself. Now, the following verses, of course, explain for us why he girded himself. He began to serve the disciples by washing their feet. Now, this is all very significant because the foot washing is actually a symbol of sanctification. That's the meaning of the foot washing. And we haven't time tonight to go into these verses that follow on from verses 4 and 5. Those verses that describe the foot washing and what the Lord said to Peter and all that took place. But remember that it was the feet that the Lord washed. And if you look at just at one verse, you'll notice what the Lord says in verse 10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now, just look at those words. He that is washed. In the original language, that part of the sentence, he that is washed, refers to a single act of washing. That's justification. Justification only takes place once. That's the tense of the verb there. He that is washed only happens once. Then it says, needeth not save to wash his feet. And the second verb, needeth not save to wash his feet, is in the continuous tense. And what's the Lord saying? We're only justified once, but continually washed in sanctification. Now, how does that continual washing and sanctification take place? Well, the Lord girded himself here, and then he got down and he washed the disciples' feet. He rose from supper. There's his death, his resurrection, and therefore his ascension in view here, where he ascends into heaven. He has girded himself, and throughout the course of time, he's constantly sanctifying the church. He's continually washing the feet of the saints in that sense. And that's what we all need as the people of God. That's the great service that the Lord does as he girds himself for his people. It is to wash them and sanctify them and cleanse them and fit them for heaven. That's what our high priest is doing constantly and continually. He has gone into heaven, and there he is administering this washing to his church, to the feet of the saints, so to speak. Because as we walk through this old defiled world, we're continually being defiled ourselves in our walk. We only need to be washed once in our justification, but we need to be washed constantly in our sanctification. And the Lord has girded himself to do that. To purge, to cleanse his people. And he does that as he prays for them. Because remember that Christ is praying for the sanctification of the church. Turn to John 17 and notice how it comes out there. And of course, John 17 is the great high priestly prayer of our Lord. And it does include so many things, but one of them is sanctification. John 17, look at verse 15. It says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, You should pay heed to that. Why is it that as soon as a sinner is saved, he's not taken out of the world? Well, the Lord prayed that his people would not be taken out of the world as soon as they are saved. That's really what's being said there. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. The Lord needs us. He has us here to serve him. We're his people, his disciples. And therefore he has left us in the world for a time, for a period. And then he takes us. But look at that verse. I pray not thou shouldst take them from out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. So while we're in the world serving the Lord, his will is that we will be kept from evil. Now go on to read what it says. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How does the Lord sanctify his church? By the washing of water through the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is the word of God that is especially the agent, the instrument of Christ in washing his people, that is in sanctifying his people. Because the word of God shows us our defilement. The word of God supplies us with all the answers. The word of God is that which, as is applied to our souls by the Holy Spirit, has a purging, cleansing effect. That's why water is the symbol of the word in various scriptures in the book of God. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ praying this great high priestly prayer for the sanctification of the church. And therefore we're given a view into heaven. What's the Lord doing tonight as he's in heaven, having girded himself as he serves his people? He's praying for them. He's praying for their cleansing. He has girded himself to serve the church, that they might be cleansed and sanctified. Now turn to Revelation 1. Here we have another scripture where the Lord is seen to be girded. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, Revelation 1, 13, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to foot. That's the priestly coat. The garment down to the foot. And girt, here's a girdle, girt about the paps, the breast, with a golden girdle. This is definitely, as John looks into heaven, sees the glorified ascended Christ, he who rose from supper, laid aside his earthly garments, and arose into heaven. Now he's clothed in glorious garments, and one of them is the girdle. It's called a golden girdle. It's around his breast. Now that detail, being around his breast, shows to us that the Lord continues to serve his people out of tenderness, out of affection, out of love. Around the breast, you see, pointing to the heart of Christ, the deep heart of love and affection and sympathy. Remember, dear child of God, there is one in heaven tonight who has girded himself to serve you, and he does it out of love for you. And therefore, when the Lord washes you and cleanses you and sanctifies you and is constantly purging you, it's out of love. For it's done by the one who's girded about the breast, where the heart lies. Everything that the Lord does for his people is done out of love. Sometimes when he purges us, it's sore. It may cut deep at times. It may really smart us and smite us and so on when it's necessary. Because no chastening, that's part of this cleansing work, no chastening is pleasant but grievous. And afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then it's a golden girdle, because gold in Scripture is the metal that speaks of, as you saw, deity, but also durability. And therefore it speaks of the everlasting service of Christ. Gird about the paps, with a golden girdle. Because the remarkable thing is, the Lord Jesus Christ will never cease to serve His people. Even when we are with Him in heaven. Now, we will serve Him in heaven even as we serve Him on earth. But He also serves His people now in heaven and will keep on serving them forevermore. Turn to Luke 12. This is the last reference. Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. And here you have the girdle mentioned again. It says, Luke 12, 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." The girdle and service, here it is again, two are connected, but this is the coming of the Lord, and when He comes, He will gather His people around the great table, and He will come forth and He will serve them. What is the idea here? The idea simply is that the Lord will present to His people in heaven when they arrive there, when the whole church is gathered home. He will present to them and He will cause them to enjoy eternally all of the blessings of which we yet know nothing. And for all eternity, the Lord will keep on serving. Blessings unimaginable, good things of which we have not yet tasted. It's like the Queen of Sheba when she got to see Solomon and she saw the servants of Solomon and their standing and the table spread and all that was there. She said, "You remember, the half was not told me." And that's a preview of heaven. Because Christ's table is spread. And He Himself is the server. And His people will be gathered around that. This is all, of course, symbolic. We can't fully understand at all what heaven will be like. So the Lord uses this kind of language to give us a glimpse. But the point is, He will serve us eternally as a golden girdle. The service of Christ will never end. He's serving us now, His service forever. This is our great High Priest. Little wonder He's called the Great High Priest. Because He's unparalleled. There's no one like Him. There's no one to match Christ. Oh, do you not love Him? Is your heart not stirred tonight afresh that He should love you so and serve you? And as we see that and understand that and that alone will stir our poor feeble hearts to serve Him and to do His work and to do His will. May the Lord write His word in our souls for His glory and for His name's sake. Amen.